Well, welcome. I know some of you. The older ones I know, the younger ones I don't know. That's okay. Welcome to the class. I don't know what you're looking for, but what I decided to do, since I'm not much of a teacher or a lecturer, I decided to go through the history of our team in Cambodia and how we got to where we're at. So if that interests you, great. If not, I'm sorry. But as I go through this, if you have questions, tell me to stop, because sometimes when I get going, I just keep plowing ahead. So stop me if you have any questions. So let's pray before we get started. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love to us and your care for us. Thank you, God, for this opportunity we have to learn together about what you are doing in Cambodia. And God, we just pray that you would be here and would you help us speak clearly and remember the things that you want us to share. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, DNI Cambodia. We are DNI Cambodia there. We live in Phnom Penh. And I'm just going through the history. So back in 2014, we had two couples and a couple of singles arrive in Phnom Penh. They landed there and they spent the first year or so, first 6 months or so, just getting settled in. Even before they started language and stuff, they just started settling in, learning how the city works and what life in the city is like. Then they spent about the next 1.5 years in full-time language study. And even a year and a half is not long enough to learn that language. I should have put the script up here to show you what we're up against. And we'll have Peng Kwan up here in a little bit. So they spent about a year and a half then. Then the third year, the team got together and said, well, okay, we went through language study now, and it's time to start ministry. Where are we going to go? So they spent some time together fasting and praying and seeing what the next steps are. And God directed clearly through that period of time where they should go, and it's where we're at this point. So God directed them to a new community in the city. He directed them to open an English center. When I say them, it's because I wasn't there at the time. So they opened up an English center. Ooh. I'm going to have to wait till that quiets down a little bit. They put us right beside a bunch of women. It's like, oh, I'm not sure. This. I have to tell Bethany to be quiet. There we go. So God directed them to open an English center in that part of the town. And the English center was a really good way to get into the community and build the trust of the community. Somebody told me soon after we lived there that there's other Christians had tried to move into that community, and the community basically rejected them and chased them out of the community. So it's been a real blessing that the community accepted us. In the fifth year, and this, when I was there, the team again set some time aside for fasting and praying. About the process, they had the English center going and it was going good, but they still didn't have a church plant. And so we set some time aside and said, how do we go about planting a church? None of us had ever done that. It's like, how does this work? So we fasted and prayed for that. And through a chain of events, God led us to some people that would lead to becoming the beginnings of the church. None of those people were there, but they were very crucial in helping us get, actually kicking us in the seat of the pants and getting us started, starting a church. Later, God led us to start the SALT Savings Program through Christian Aid Ministries, which has been really successful, and Peng Kwan back here is a part-time facilitator in that. And so as we started that, God connected us to two great Khmer guys that have been helping us immensely there. Recently, within the last year, we began to grapple with the question, how do we know when a church has been planted and that it's time for us to move on? So what we were grappling with, what's our plan for the future? None of us want to be there forever. Not that we don't love it there, but we are foreigners in a strange land and we want to plant a Khmer church. And so what does that look like? And so we spent some time with Peng Kwan and Levy, the other Khmer guy, and the rest of the team. What does it look like to have a church when is a church planted? So we started talking through that, and we came up with some criteria that need to be met and plan to go forward. So when is a church a church? I don't know what you would define a church. But here's what we came up with. First, our vision there is to plant reproducing indigenous Anabaptist mission-minded churches among the Khmer people that will glorify God the Father. And our mission is to follow Christ by serving all of our neighbors with dignity, hospitality, and generosity in a way that they encounter God's love and saving grace. So that's the guiding principle for our team. And that's when we started looking at our mission and vision and mission statement. It's like, okay, how do we get there? Need to keep clicking. How do we get there? So what we got started talking about is a pretty ambitious plan. And the plan calls for us foreigners to leave that area of Phnom Penh at least in the next 8 years, at least as church planters. If we get the English Center up and running again, there's probably a good chance that we'll need foreigners there for quite a while. So we believe that with the leading of the Holy Spirit and diligent planning, that it can be accomplished for the glory of God. And so we have identified four areas that we need to focus on for the following year. And this was in 2021. So by the end of 22, these are the things we said need to happen for us to get on the road of planting a church. So following are the targets for the next 7 years, based on a seven-year plan. How do we get there? We said, we broke things down and said, well, I didn't have it in this PowerPoint, but we said we believe that a church should have 50 born-again new believers for a good, healthy, functioning church. And there were some other things I don't know, but we broke that down for the next 7 years. So we said every year from here on out, we have to convert 12 people to Christianity. And so we said 12 new believers. And praise God, we've hit that target already this year. And we're working on some more. God has been gracious in that. So how do we do that? We do that through English classes, youth ministry, with sports and youth retreats, and other things. The SALT groups are a great way for us to get into the community and get people to trust us and then share the gospel. We've had at least 4 or 6 people come to the Lord through the SALT groups, and through the SALT groups then the people that show an interest in the gospel, we say, okay, so do you want to study the Bible? And so one thing leads to another, and we lead them to the Lord that way. So then we have the dorm ministry, where we bring people from the countryside that want to, young people from the countryside that want to go to university. We have a house there that we let them stay. They have to pay $10 a month, which is very, very reasonable. But there are some rules they have to follow, and Peng Kwan is he's in control of that dorm. There's curfews and there's rules about Bible study, joining Bible studies, and joining basically with what we do. That has been another great way for us to reach people with the gospel. We've had at least, I think, 10 students accept the Lord through that. Oh, and I forgot to mention medical clinics. Just recently, my wife, our language teacher is a pharmacist, and him and my wife got to talking and figured out that they have the same vision. People come to the country and do medical clinics, and then they go home and nobody ever follows up. And so their vision had been to follow up with those people. So she got to talking with Christian Aid Ministry, got a grant from Christian Aid Ministry to buy medicines, and now they, once a week, they follow the SALT groups around, because it's a limited budget, limited time at this point. This year was just kind of getting it started, but that has been a real blessing too, because with the SALT groups, people connect us with microfinance, and there are so many people in the history of Cambodia have come to Cambodia and said that microfinance and have talked really good game and swindled people out of a lot of money. And so we have the SALT groups, and they were doing okay, but then we had the medical clinic come behind, and all of a sudden our SALT groups start growing, because they're starting to trust. They're saying, oh, these people are more than just money. And so what did we add? Seven people to one group just recently through because of the medical clinics. There's been a story of one lady. She came to the medical clinic And I don't know what her issue was, but they gave her some medicine. She went home and promptly threw it out because she didn't trust the white people. And later, I may not have all the details right, and Ruth, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but later the husband came and got some more medicine. Maybe did he bring his wife along? He got some more medicine. He said, now you can trust these people. Don't you throw these medicines out. So medical clinic's been a real blessing, and we hope to expand that ministry. How do we get there? Again, complete six Bible studies for seekers. We use, I don't know if you've ever heard of Gary Troyer's Bible studies for beginners. We translated that into Khmer, and Penkwan and Levy sit down with people. It's a very, very simple book, but it goes from, basically goes about what the Bible is and creation all the way to Jesus in six or seven short lessons. At the end, it asks them for a decision. And most people, they say, well, that makes sense. But then we don't stop there. Then we have a whole discipleship program that Penkwan takes them through. So six Bible studies, create flyers. This talks about upgrading the way we present the opportunity for studying the Bible to people. Revise a Bible study book. These are just things that we said we need to do. So the discipleship we identified as an area that we really need to work on. So what we want to do is, when we have the building completed, most of you, I guess, are familiar with when I talk about the building. We bought a building there and for the ministry center. And so we have a goal or a dream of doing leadership training seminars in there. Cambodia is like a lot of other countries where Western Christians come in and they do these campaigns and bring people to the Lord, share the gospel with them, get them to write a decision, and then go home and share with their church how many people came to the Lord. And this is all great. But the church in Cambodia is left with not much more than evangelism. So discipleship, we've identified that discipleship is a great need there. And so we hope to bring pastors from all over Cambodia to our center then and start leadership training classes with them. We hope to do evangelism seminars with our new believers and other churches, possibly teach people how to evangelize, teach people about missions, and hopefully send Khmer people out, at least across the country and hopefully to other countries then. And then use this as a particular program that we want to use. How do we get there? So the goal of planting a church as defined, and is it possible in the next 7 years? We believe by the grace of God it is. But if we expect to plant a stable church that will outlast us, when I talk about us, it's talking about the foreigners, we will need a building, and we got that now. Why a building? So I'm just, after the fact, arguing why we need a building, because some people don't see the need. So why a building? Because of the vision of the church. So we think that we need a stable mother church there in Phnom Penh, where we can bring people and train them, teach them, ground them in the gospel. We need a place to provide a center for teaching and training and discipleship, a place where the people are discipled and trained and sent throughout the whole country. Do you want to speak to that, Penkwan? Sure. Come on up here. Sit up here so you can help me.
Just
Thank you. So basically, to be Khmer is to be Buddhist. It's almost like to be a Mennonite is to be a Christian. It's a culture. Whether it's true or not, well, it's not true. Even to be a Mennonite doesn't mean you're a Christian, right? So, but they believe it's that deeply ingrained in the culture that when you become a Christian, it's almost like rejecting your culture. So we have not felt any outright rejection or hostility. If people are, they'll listen politely. If they're interested, great. You can talk about it. If they're not, they listen politely and then go on. So, yeah, it's not like Islam where you have to watch it. So, thank you for that question. So this is a map of Cambodia, and we're located down here where it says Phnom Penh. That's the capital city, and that's where we're located at. And that's where we are focusing right now, planting a church and hoping to plant a strong church there in the city. But what we hope is that that church then plants another church and possibly plant more churches, because people come to the city to work. There's very little work outside the city except farming, rice farming. So many, many people come to the city to find work, especially young people. And so that's the idea behind the dorm ministry, is as young people get in, they're away from their families. I don't know if this sounds right and spiritual or not, but they're vulnerable. And so we have the opportunity to take them in and give them a family and teach them about the gospel. And the hope is that one day that they will then feel a burden to go to their villages and carry the gospel back and plant churches all over Cambodia. And then hopefully those churches will at some point start churches. I mean, this is a long-range plan, but this is what we keep in front of ourselves, because if you don't have something to shoot for, you hit it every time, right? So this is what we hope will happen, and this is what we're working for. And then hopefully third-generation churches even coming, and then having churches all over the country of Cambodia. It's possible, right? Yeah, but this man and his people need to do it. So this is the city of Phnom Penh. All the gray area is city. It's a fairly large city, landmass wise, but there's only about between three and four million people, I think, in the city, and I think there's around 17 million people in the whole country. So landmass wise, it's really large. And this is where we're at, kind of right almost in the center of the city. And when I say center of the city, it's not like Manhattan or something. It's the physical center of the city. You'll see some pictures, I guess. It's not downtown. The major part of the city, or the business center and things, is along the riverfront here. And that's where most of the foreigners go. There's very few foreigners out where we live. Every now and again we see them, but very seldom do we see them there. So that's where we're at. This is a larger, backed out a little bit, shows us where we're at. Our focus ministry is kind of inside that red line there. Dewey and Stacy and the family live over here on this side, and we live right there. And when we moved there, the original Redeeming Rain Center was right there on that corner, which when COVID came and shut things down, we stopped renting that. And the guy actually said he wants us out because he actually sold the building now to somebody else. So what about now? The Redeeming Rain Center was there, and when we first started talking about moving over there, I had gone over when the center opened up, when they had their grand opening, I went over, and there were some new houses, little houses being built right here, and that always stuck in the back of my mind. And about 4 years later, when we decided to move, Dewey said, "You want us to start looking for a place?" I said, "Yep, that'd be great." He said, "Where do you want me to start looking?" I said, I sent him a pin. I said, "We want to be right there." Well, he said, "That's probably not going to happen," and it didn't, but God gave us a place right around the corner for a very reasonable price, and it's been a godsend. Well, what about the new building? Right there, right where we want it to be. So there's no doubt in the team's mind that we're where God wants us to be. You can hardly see that, I guess. But this is the building we now own. Can you see that at all? So this, no, I was looking for light switches. They must have them hidden somewhere. But at any rate, there's three lots. This is a lot, this is a separate lot, there's three deeds, and then there's an empty lot right here. This is a house, and it has two floors inside of it where the homeowner had lived. And then up here there was four rooms that they rented out to factory workers. Their rooms, I don't know, maybe 12 by 14 feet or something like that. Maybe about the size of like this first, well, that's too big even. About the size of this corner. And husband, wife, maybe a child or two would live in there. They would park their moto inside, well, not up there, but downstairs, park their moto inside, their bed would be in there, their stove would be in there. Everything is in there. So, it's very different. So there's four up here. The bottom floor here had four rooms, and there's four rooms in here. Now that we bought the building, we knocked all the walls out, and under here will be room for sanctuary, meetings, whatever, and then there's an office, two bathrooms, and a kitchen plan for in there. And then the next floor up is two big classrooms, two bathrooms, and an office, I think, if I remember right. And then we want to add another floor right here and bring it up, and then this would be the dorm for guys. And hopefully have this do the same with the guys as with the girls. The issue we're running into, many of you may have heard, the foundation is not what the owner said it was. And we thought we were going to have to destroy the whole building and start over, but we're getting some hope. We're getting some structural engineers and things in, looking at the foundation and talking about what we can do. We're actually hoping now we can save the building. We were going to put another concrete floor up here and then an open rooftop up there just for a place for the students to go and study and play or whatever. So we don't know. Pray for with us about that. We're not sure what all is going to happen yet, but that's where we hope to, hopefully in 6 months or so, be able to start using the building. So why do we need this building? Good question. I'll be glad to answer. So this is our house where Ruth and I live, and a single guy named Jimmy from Belize. It's about 12 and a half feet wide and about 16 meters would be 40, 50 feet long. So it's about as wide as maybe from me to the curtain. That's about how wide. Now we have furniture in there too, a little bit. And our living room is about as long as maybe back to where Ruth is sitting, back to the back of the chairs. So if you imagine a room this big, so just keep that in mind. So that's where we are, and this is our landlord. This is the inside, very, very narrow, not very long. Now there's a sofa in there, and there's some chairs and things. And we park our motos in here. It's not a small room like most of the people around us live in, but it's small because in this room, we celebrate birthdays. We have food, share food together. Whether it's the dorm students coming over and eating with us, or this was a Christmas party we had 1 year. In that house, we have English classes, we have music classes. In this house we have, sometimes the students come over, this was an old photo with younger people, but sometimes the students, during COVID was really a blessing because nobody could go anywhere. And so the students would be at our house every day. We became parents. They were our children. So they would come over every night to our house and we would sit around and read the Bible. And so that was, in that way, we really became family. It's changed now with COVID gone. They're going to work and school and it's changed, but it was really a blessing. We have kids that come over and try their cooking skills and do crafts. We have church in our house. We set up about 30 chairs every Sunday and it's pretty much full. But that has to be set up every morning and then shut down or everything put away again at lunchtime. And then we also do our fellowship meals. You know, Khmer people are just like Americans or like good Mennonites. They like to eat together a lot, right, Penquan? Yeah. So it's a little bit different. We have the food, we sit on the floor. But it's full. We have youth. The youth gather there, the young people, the students and other people, every Sunday night in our house. Here we have, this is Emily. She's a 40-year-old single lady, lives with the dorm students, but you can see how much taller she is than than the Khmer girls, and they were measuring, they have a tape measure, and they were trying to figure out how tall she was, and they had to get up on a stool to read the tape measure. So this was at a Christmas party we had. The house was full and overflowing, and I just show you these pictures about why we have, are pursuing a building. And this is a picture then in front of the new building with probably a majority of the people that come to church. There's at least two or three couples that aren't pictured on here yet in front of the new building. After we had bought the building, the first Sunday after the service, we went over and had a little singing service and prayer service, and just for the whole process. I thought I had another one. It must be another slide to remind me. But there's a pretty neat story about that Sunday that I think I will tell, because I'm pretty sure I have a picture. But how do we do it? So what's our method? I don't know if we have a method. I tell people, because people ask me, and I say, well, I don't know. They say, how are you going to do it? I don't know. Well, you've been on the board for 13 years. I'm like, yeah. When I was on the board, I knew everything, but now I have no idea what we're doing. But with God leading us and some help from good men, it's happening. So how do we do it? We spend a lot of time in the community. Here, this is a community Christmas party. This is mostly just the dorm student. There was a few others in here. The dorm students, Levy, one of the Khmer guys. I don't see him. Yeah, he's over here on the corner. Hopefully I have another picture of him somewhere. But he took the Christmas story and he gave the parts to these Khmer girls. Some of them weren't even Christians, and the ones that were Christians were very, very, very new. So the nativity story was unfamiliar to them. And so as they were going through this, I'm like, well, they were forgetting their lines and things, and I'm just like, well, why don't they just ad-lib? You know, I could tell the Christmas story. And then it hit me, it's like, they don't know the Christmas story. And so if this would have happened in the U.S., I'd have probably thought it was sacrilegious. But this was so funny to watch this, just the things that went on. I don't have any specific examples, but then it was a blessing too to watch these new believers walk through the Christmas story for the first time. This side over here is just a picture. We had hired a catering company to set it, came in and set up tables for 100 people, I think, maybe over 100, around 100 people. I don't know how many people were there. We're learning that you can plan for 100, but there'll probably be 200 people when you have, especially when you have food. So you just feed people till the food is gone. One of the other things we did during COVID, we had bought a bunch of alcohol, put it in little spray bottles, and gave it out to the community. We got 2 grants from Christian Aid Ministries, and we put food packets together and distributed it throughout the community. I'm not sure. I think we did about $8,000 worth, which wasn't big in the scale of some other countries that we've heard of. But it was a way that the community learned to trust us. So one of the other ways is after church. It hasn't happened in a while, but sometimes people like this guy stay for lunch. And then mommy back there, and everybody over there calls us daddy and mommy. I guess it's our age, I don't know. She's freaking out. Well, what are we going to feed them? It's like, well, I don't know. And they'll say, well, we have some rice at the house. And so we sit together and we have lunch together. Or just gathering people together for a meal in our house. This was the second baptism that we did. The first one we did before Peng Kwan was with us. But there was 6 of the girls that became Christians around the same time that wanted to be baptized. So we took them on the bus and we went about 4 hours out to Sihanoukville, to the beach there, and baptized them there in the ocean. It was really, yeah, blessed soul. One thing that we do, we had started a tradition when people come to the Lord and get baptized, we give them a Bible with their name engraved on it. This was the first time we did it, and it was just about made you cry to watch them hold the Bible with their name on it. Kim Lane, bless her heart, she was the first one that came to the Lord out of the dorm. So this was after we did that the first time. We actually took them on a boat on the Mekong River. You can rent a boat for like $70 for 2 hours and go out. But after that, the one girl, she had a, I don't know, Facebook, WhatsApp, TikTok, I don't know, social media, Instagram, I don't know. She had this picture on of her Bible with her name engraved there. And notice what she wrote. I love my Bible. We go with to the countryside to visit some of our people's families. This is the girl that I talked about this morning. We went out and spent some time with her family. This is the other girl I talked about this morning. That's a long, funny story too. Real quickly, we were planning a trip to the mountains. I think it was just Jibby and Ruth and myself, three of us, and we had rented a van. And then she, Srelo, said, oh, I want to go with you. So I said, okay. So she went home to get her things, and she come running back across around the corner. She said, Daddy, she said, may my mom go with you too? My mom wants to go too. I'm like, okay, well, come on. We had a van. And so she went running back. After a while, she come back. She said, my aunt wants to go too. So we ended up six or seven people on a trip that was, but that's Khmer culture, and it's okay. But we have learned, and no offense to your culture, Pekwan, but we have learned if we want to go by ourselves, we have to sneak out of the house kind of and go. and sometimes we just need to do that because as Westerners, we're used to having our own space. And Cambodia is not that way, but Pekwan understands. He's been around foreigners enough to understand that we are that way. So that was a fun trip. But we do that. We like to go visit the families of the students or the people that we have in our church there. So we travel that way. Sometimes we just travel for the fun of it. And this was just a trip to the mountains that we took one day and spent a 2-hour ride back to the city. There were three of us. This is my moto here. You can't see the whole thing. But there was three of us on there. I have a box on the back that I had taken off. And I think it was her that was sitting on the back. And we were riding back to the city, and it started raining hard. And we stopped for a little while, and it wasn't going to let up. So we just took off for 2 hours driving through the hard driving rain. And she was sitting, the young girl was sitting on the back, and she fell asleep. Yeah, and I'm like, Ruth, is she sleeping? She's like, yeah. I'm like, well, grab her arm or something or wake her up. But she slept almost 2 hours, and that slowed me down because I was afraid she was just going to slide off the back of that thing. But you see that, they fall asleep, and it's just not a big deal. Got to keep moving. Here's the story I was going to tell. So remember that picture I had in front of the building with the church? And we had gone in to do just a service there, a dedication service. And in front of this, in front of many people's houses, they have this spirit house. It stands about this tall, and it's concrete. It's kind of heavy. Oftentimes, they'll put a bone of an ancestor or something in there. But we went in, and somebody said, oh, we should break that down. And by the way, there about six of those little, some kind of Buddha spirit things inside the house that when we took possession, we just broke it down and threw it outside. And after a while, I'm like, oh, the neighbors were all watching. But it's okay, I guess. But anyhow, this was standing outside. Somebody said, we should throw that thing down. So I said, okay. So I went, and it's like, this thing is, I can't push it over. I said, well, tomorrow we'll come back with a sledgehammer and we'll take care of this. So we went in, had a little service, and we came out, and Dewey went, bloop, and just, it was loose. So, and it was either loose or he's a lot stronger than I am. Could be the latter, I don't know. No, I really believe that God loosened it up and just fell over. Ruth, you want to talk about what you do? You want me to say? I did talk a little bit about the medical clinics. This is just a picture. This is two different pictures. It's at the same place, but she does. One of the places we have savings groups and medical clinics is that in a village that most, if not all, the people are recycled. All I can think is Nakachai. Recycle people. And they'll walk around the city pulling carts, picking, some people will pick out the plastic bottles, some the cardboard. And this is where they live in this. And so we have a savings group there, and we have Ruth does a medical clinic there. This is at another medical clinic. Is this the one where you added 7 new people to the savings group? New land, yeah. So it's just been a blessing. Thank the Lord that Christian Aid Ministries, when we went to talk to them in February when we were here, we went and met with them. And Ruth had sent a proposal beforehand, and the guy said, well, we really don't have a category for this type of thing. But he said, we'll figure something out. So he took it to the board, and it was approved. And then just recently, Clyde Zimmerman, he's the guy that heads up the SALT program for Christian Aid Ministries. He was over, and he saw the way it works and how it works nicely with how the medical clinics work nicely with SALT and the church plant. And so he came back, and at their annual meeting, I found out later that he told the board of directors that this is something that they need to keep funding. So hopefully we can get more money next year and maybe hire a guy mostly full-time maybe, and we can start doing more clinics. Because what happens is in these poor areas, people don't go to the doctor. And so what Ruth and what the clinic is finding a lot of diabetes, high blood pressure, and is there something else? Basically those two. And people aren't treating it. And they're easily treatable things. And so they go in, they find it, and they start putting these people on medicine. That's the nice thing about there. You don't have to have a license to give out some medicine. So they go back every 3 weeks. They're back at the same place, and they follow up and check and make sure the people are taking their medicines and still doing okay.